And in Psalm 76 and 77, not so much different from what we've learned in so many places in the Bible, as we're going to see, the psalmist calls himself, not calling anybody else, but he calls himself and he commits himself to remember the works of God. He's going through a series of events and he forgets the Lord at one point. But then he finds himself committing himself to remember God as a way out of his dilemma. And I pray that God speaks to you and me and us regarding this aspect of remembering him, because we often forget, especially when we go through very difficult times. There's only one way out, God himself. In Psalm 76, the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, also, in his tabernacle. Is his tabernacle, rather, and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle. So God here is say to be known in Judah. These are the Jews. This was the center of the Israelites. This was their capital. This was where the temple was. See that? The tabernacle was there. Salem is there as an ancient name to Jerusalem, almost half of it from Genesis. This is his dwelling place. Can you imagine where God lives? Imagine God has a house and he lives somewhere. That is Jerusalem. That is Judah. His tent is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. And now he goes into just reviewing the way he has broken the bows and the arrows and the weapons of his enemies. And if there is anybody who knows about the history of God's conquest over all his enemies, it's the nation of Israel. But they still witness victories against enemies to this day. God physically and literally protects those people against the enemies. And in Judah, in Jerusalem, in that city, they have witnessed God's protection. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. He compares God and God's mountain to others. And obviously, God is incomparable. You cannot compare God to anyone. He is more beautiful, more glorious than anything you've ever seen. Now, you can think that you've seen beautiful and glorious people and places. You haven't seen God, have you? The stout-hearted, the stubborn-hearted, or the stiff-necked were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. None of the mighty men found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast out into a deep sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? The enemies of God have tested his anger when he's angry. They have tested his wrath in judgment. They have tested his power. In a very graphical way, the psalmist portrays God's might as one that renders the mighty completely weak. If they have hands, their hands become completely useless. Horses. He talks about a horse as the most powerful war animal in history and in our present day. The horse is very strong. And if an army had horses, it would obviously have an advantage of those who didn't have horses in war. So very swift, very strong, very powerful. But the might of God, I mean, think about the modern weapons we have. Nuclear weapons, bombs, and warplanes that are so sophisticated. Some are unmanned. They don't even need a pilot. They just go around and destroy airstrikes without any pilot. They're just remote controlled. Now think about the most powerful weapon of war. In a way, God just puts it to sleep. If it's a bomb, it doesn't explode. If it's a gun, the trigger doesn't go off. You may pull the trigger and the bullet is not coming out. As God neutralizes the effect and the power of his enemies, who can stand God's anger? You can count them. Who? Everybody has tried to go against God in some places and moments in history, and some will still resist God in our day and days to come. But there's nobody who will stand. All of them will be brought down. I wish everybody who stands against God knows that they won't stand. Otherwise, they would even just quit going against God. Who can stand against God? It's a dreadful thing to fall into God's wrathful hands. When God arose in judgment, rather in verse 8, you caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose in judgment, deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you with the remainder of wrath. You shall guard yourself. Wherever we see God's judgment, we see the earth trembling. We see people trembling. If you read the Old Testament journey of Exodus into the Promised Land and see how God caused the earth to swallow up people, fires that burnt up people, snakes that bit people. When they demanded for meat, he gave them quail, birds to eat, and they ate so much, they threw up as an act of judgment. People tremble, they fear. They don't want to see God's wrath at all. But interestingly, they still stand to disobey him. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. If a man gets angry, and that act of us getting angry for whatever reason is actually an act that honors God, because he is the one who has all the right to get angry. It is basically recognizing that there is evil that God gets angry at. We all get angry at sin, don't we? We see sin around us and we hate it. We see it in other people, we hate it. In one way, that is glorifying God, because it depicts the righteousness of God. It depicts the mind that we have that knows right and wrong, and that alone honors God, because God gave it to us. With the remainder of wrath, you will guard yourself. In a way, God protects his righteousness with wrath, with judgment against those who go against him. And he tells the people, you know God is full of wrath. You know God is a judge. And we can trace history and we see a lot of nations and peoples testing God's wrath, apart from Israel. The Babylonians, remember Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrians, those who plundered Israel so many times, so cruel. The Medes and Persians, remember them? All of them. Wrathful, disobedient. They tested God's wrath. The Greeks, where is Alexander the Great? How about the cruel tyrant empire of Rome? Nowhere. All we see are remains. They're basically history books that you read. God still reigns. Present day. The Kurds, those Kurdish forces, the Arabs have tried to go against the Jews so many times. Right now, the Palestinians trying to stab. I don't know if you've watched international news how there are CCTV cameras of a Palestinian trying to get a Jewish soldier stabbed or killed. And sometimes they do kill them, sometimes they're safe. But ultimately, God still protects his people and shows his enemies how wrathful, how righteous he is. And with that in view, you know what he tells to all the people? Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. He tells the people now, you see his wrath. See, look through history. See in a present day, and you're going to see more in the future. So you had better be faithful to God. you had better make your vows. Have you ever made vows, promises? God, if you get me out of this trouble, I will never get in trouble again. God, if you really give me this thing, I'll never ask you for anything. God, if you give me a good job, I'll give you 50% of my income. God, if you give me a wife or a husband, I'm going to be the best I can. I'm going to be very happy. Whatever it is that you vow to God, the promise to God, the psalmist says, be faithful. You make the promise, be faithful. Because if you don't, you're basically qualifying yourself to test God's wrath. Make your promises to your Lord. Pay them. Let all who are around him bring him presents. This is really worship. It's not just the giving of something to God. The fulfilling of our promises to God is an act of worship. The giving our presents to God, whatever it is, it's worship. And those would be offered as sacrifices to God. Remember in the Old Testament, they practically demonstrated their worship to God by bringing God cows and goats and rice and maize and rams and everything they earned, shekels, money, bring him presents, go honor him. He shall cut off the spirit of princes, those who stand against him. He is awesome, the kings of the earth. He is good to world leaders, isn't he? And in Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice. It's interesting how poetic people get. For example, the author here saying he cries out to the Lord with his voice. Well, you can be wondering, what else can you use to cry out to God apart from your voice? Tears? Well, they can demonstrate tears, I mean sorrow, but you still have to express yourself. He cries out to God with his voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord my God. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. So in Psalm 77, he is confused. He is in pain. He is grieved. He refuses to be comforted. He says in verse 3, I remembered God and I was troubled. I looked back and I wanted to see God, but it even troubled me the more. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He said, you hold my eyelids open. He's telling God, I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Imagine troubled. If he remembers God, it causes him more trouble. He cannot sleep. He cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. He is looking for something to hold on to. Something from God to hold on to, and is looking. He can't find any. And he says, in a way wondering, will the Lord cast off forever? Where is the Lord? And will he be favorable no more? Won't he show his favors no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now you think you have problems? Look at all this. Maybe, probably we just don't write our problems down. Think about a man who is sleepless. He's speechless. He's confused. He's looking for comfort. Nothing. He's looking for something to hold on to in history. He's looking for at least to remember something that God did. He can't find any. He's wondering, God, have you forgotten us? Are you away? Have you forgotten to be favorable? Have you forgotten and stopped being merciful? Aren't you going to fulfill your promises? Have you forgotten to be gracious? And he says, have you been angry at us and so you don't speak anymore? Maybe you are in such a place, wondering, God, are you forgotten me? God, I'm still there. I still exist. Have you forgotten my name? Don't you remember I need whatever it is? Don't you remember I've been asking you this for years? Have you forgotten to be good? Are you away? Have you left me alone? Are you angry at me? There is something about our minds that we need to guard against, especially when we are going through hard times. When we go through sorrow and grief and pain, we tend not to think clearly. Maybe you are like me. We act irrationally. We become impulsive. We almost become irritable all the time. And then we transfer that to God. All right, God, maybe I'm going through this because you've forgotten. Maybe because you're angry at me. Maybe because you love me no more. Maybe because whatever it is. Maybe I have a generational curse. Maybe somebody's bewitching me. Maybe. Now imagine you're God and you're there and you're thinking, what on earth is wrong with your mind? How can you even imagine me being angry at you, having satisfied my wrath in Jesus Christ? How can you even imagine that I can stop being gracious with the very fact that your breath is an act of grace, my grace? How can you even think that I've cast you off? Who takes care of you every day? How can you even wonder that I've supposedly stopped being favorable? And sometimes in those moments is when all manner of evil thoughts creep in our heads. All those wonders and thoughts and strains do not negate who God is. And we need to remember that. And that's what he's going to do. In verse 10 it says, and I said, this is my anguish. This is my problem. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The moment those thoughts, and we all do, this is not just this author, this is not just me or you individually, all of us go through these seasons, these moments. Something happens and our mind is spinning so fast, we're almost derailed and insane. In fact, we are completely out of our right mind. We're not thinking clearly. You know what the solution is? Sit down and remember God's work. He says, I will. And it's a choice, Christians. You can choose to forget God. You can say, you know what, God, this is too much for me. Leave me alone. I don't want even to remember all the good things you've done for me. Yes, they're there, maybe, but I don't want to remember them. All I want to do is focus on my problem. We can easily do that. But that will leave us in that pit. And we have to get out. We have to decide to get out of that pit. And the one way we can get out is just look back. Just remember. Just remember where you're coming from. Just remember how far the Lord has brought you. Just remember the great things, the wonders of old. Look at the Bible. Open it up from Genesis. Just look at God creating the whole world just by speech. Light be, and there it is. Look at his choice of Abraham, and through him, all of us are saved in Jesus Christ. Look at his commandments for our good. Look at his promises, each one of them fulfilled. Look at his faithfulness. And he says, I will think, one, I will remember, and I will also think about your work. As our minds try to divert in forgetting God and his works, we have to decide to remember him and to think about his work. He says, In verse 14, you are God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, O God, and the waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sides sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He only remembers one act of God's might and power, his work, just getting them out of Egypt, across the wilderness, desert, and into the promised land. And that account alone has so much. So much that we can look back to and remember God is powerful, God is great, God is good. There's nothing too hard for him. He describes the Jews walking through dry ground in the sea, the whirlwinds and the thunders and the clouds, the rain in the desert, the food, the free food, the pillar of fire, the cloud, water from the rock. What miracles did the Israelites see in the desert? You can count them, and you can still keep counting. There are those that are not even recorded for us to read. But the psalmist looked at God, his works, and that helped him recover. That comforted him and gave him hope. He's crying, remember? Starting off with tears, shouting, confused, in pain, in self-pity, in doubt, until he remembers God. He describes the events that happened through their redemption, and he's completely, completely re-energized. He's almost jumping. A man who is down with no strength whatsoever thinks about God's thunder and the clouds and the lightnings and the arrows, the enemies, the earthquakes. And he says, wow, God bought us from Egypt. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 13, 14, and 15. The Bible says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. And he goes on and on, telling the children of Israel to remember. This is David's last speech to the Israelites. His off the throne, Solomon is going to be king. Solomon also had his speech. But David tells the people, remember God. In fact, he would later on tell him, I know you guys are going to forget. Now, one person tells you, please remember, and tells you, I know you're going to forget. We do forget, don't we? The very things we are learning now, you know tomorrow you're going to be completely remembering none. And you're back wondering, God, where are you? And yet you had this message yesterday. God is available. We forget whether because of the forgetfulness of our mind or because of selective memory. We only choose to remember the bad things, the tears, the pains, the losses, the failures. Moses himself repeatedly told the Israelites, remember God. At the end of his journey, he wasn't going to cross into the other side. He always told them, please remember the Lord thy God. Remember him. Remember his word. Remember his instructions. Remember his promises. Remember his faithfulness. Remember. But they forgot. And we can forget with the Bible right in our eyes. We read it, and you're thinking, oh, that's encouraging. The next day, you're like, okay, I'm back again. What's happening? I'm down again. Remember His covenant, His agreement, His faithfulness, His goodness. And for us Christians, maybe you're thinking, I'm not a Jew. I did not cross the Red Sea. I did not see that. I just read an account. Egypt is really a picture of life outside God's goodness. A life of slavery to sin. A life of working for a master who didn't pay you. Do you remember that? You worked for Satan and didn't pay you. All he did was rip you off. We saw a few weeks ago how they were remembering only the onions and the leeks, the vegetables, the fish. When there are fish in the Jordan and onions and leeks and watermelons across on the other side, they were there. But they want to go back to a life of bondage to sin, serving a master without pay, and they thought it was nice. It was better than the good that God had for them ahead. Selective memory. Remember when you were so far away from Jesus Christ, when life beat you up? I do remember, and that's why I never want to go back. Remember when you chased for wind? You're looking for something, but you don't get it. But you keep looking, you keep searching. Just like the psalmist here was searching for something, but all he found was nothing. We pursued pleasures, we pursued money, we pursued fame, we pursued whatever it is, and we never got it. And you have tasted God's goodness. Do you want to leave it? In fact, in Hebrews, there's a stern warning for those who have tasted the goodness of God and eventually decide to leave Him alone. The author of Hebrews actually says, is there hope for such a person who once tasted God's goodness and loved it? Who once was in so much love with the Lord, but because of so many reasons, the cares of the world, the schemes of Satan and all these other things, they fall away. What are they doing? Is there hope? Can they even return? They have tasted bad, then they have seen good, and then they want to get more bad? Let's choose to remember God. Think about His work. Those two things will get out all the discouragement, all the pity, all the confusion that we go through. Peter writing to the Jews and to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, says, if you call the Father, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, if you call on the Father, if you pray, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When you pray, think about the God who is just. Maybe you're being tormented by your enemies and you're thinking, God, what are you doing? Look at them crashing on me. Remember that God is just. Conduct yourselves through this time with fear, with respect to God. And sometimes you think, if God is there, we really want to see something tangible. If it's a light, we want to see bulbs come on without turning on the switch. We want to see, let's say, rain without clouds, then we'll see, that's God. When rain falls with cloud, you think, that's normal, that's science. Lord, just cause rain without clouds. God, maybe cause His bed to shift 2 inches, then I will prove that you're there. God, I'm going to switch off my phone, but let it ring. Let somebody call, you know. We want to set fleece for God. Remember Gideon? God, if it's you, make this wool wet, but the ground dry. Lord, if it's you, okay, make the ground wet, but the fleece dry. And in Gideon's story, Did anything change about God? Nothing completely. It's Gideon who changed. He wanted to see God. God says, all right, you want to see it? Right, there. And then he wants another one. And be careful when you ask God for confirmation. He will send multiple. As much as you want, the situation won't change. If he tells you, all right, you go do something, whatever it is. Go talk to that person. Go that direction. Sit down or stand up. God, if it's you telling me to stand up, cause something to happen, whatever it is. It happens and you think, okay, God, maybe that was too easy. I asked for something too easy. And you try to ask for something that is harder and God still does it. And you still have to act. Gideon eventually had to pick up his tools, his weapons, choose men to go for war and fight. He could have just stood there all day. Okay, the fleece now, let me bring a bucket. Make the dry bucket wet and inside dry and whatever it is that would come up with. But remember his power. And maybe you may even ask for confirmation and get none. That does not change God in any way. Remember that you're not bought with corruptible things like Peter writes. Not silver, not gold. The perfect, precious Lamb of Jesus Christ. And we saw that on Sunday. If you ever forget everything about God, just remember his love for you on the cross. Amen? You're not bought with corruptible things. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand and worship. Pray. Lord, thank you so much for calling us to remember you and to remember your work. Lord, we tend to forget so many times, Lord. Even the lesson we've learned, we will either willingly choose to forget or circumstances will cause us to forget it. Lord, we want to remember you. So lead us to focus on you and in that way to overcome all that press against us. Lord, we remember you on the cross. We remember your love. We remember your grace. We remember your mercy, your goodness, your power. But we remember your miracles. Each one of us has seen you doing miracles and has experienced miracles. But when those thoughts come, when certain attacks, when our minds try to wander off to darkness, Lord, may you shine your light. May you clear our minds. May you remove our dilemmas. May you, O God, comfort us. And thank you so much for this evening reminding us to remember you, to look back and see you at work and thereby gain strength for tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.